Father, once again, we are grateful to you this morning, grateful for just the time that you've given to us to come together as a local body of believers and worship you. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, our hearts and minds would just be still before you this morning, that we would hear what you have for us, and not only hear it, but understand and be able to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got some bad news for you this morning. If you've come to hear how great your life as a Christian can be, if you've come to hear that the Christian life is easy, that it's problem-free, you're in the wrong church. The reality is, as we choose to stand on the truth of God's Word, it will be difficult. And we're seeing this taking place more and more in our country. In fact, even this morning, Carmen mentioned that there's a church up in the Jacksonville area who is under attack because they're standing on the truths of God's Word. And the reality is, even as individuals, as we stand on the truths of God's Word, we're going to be attacked. In fact, in today's world, we are labeled as intolerant. I am intolerant because I stand on the truths of God's Word. I am intolerant because I believe sin exists. I am intolerant because I believe there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And for some reason, when we stand on the truths of God's Word, people are offended. And although we don't experience persecution like the early church, I believe we're headed in that direction. But I've got good news for you this morning, and that is that we serve a God who could be labeled as a God of comfort. And today, if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to begin a study and going through the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at the first 11 verses this morning. But I do want to cover a little bit of background information between Paul and this church. And a lot of people don't know, but Paul probably had more interaction with this church than any other church. In fact, as we're going to see this morning, I believe that Paul actually wrote four letters to the church of Corinth, and the church of Corinth had written back and interacted with Paul. And we see this as we went through 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, we see that there was a letter prior to 1 Corinthians. As Paul would say, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. So there's this idea that Paul had already written to them, and it's believed that this letter was lost somewhere in some time. But not only had Paul written to them, and we see it in 1 Corinthians, we also see that the church had rewritten back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:1. As Paul will say, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And if you remember, there was a lot of false teaching there, and Paul corrects them on that. And as we went through 1 Corinthians, we see Paul dealt with a lot of issues and tried to get the church back on track and where it needed to be. It is believed that Paul made it back to the Corinth. And we see that he had a desire to do so in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. If I could get my tongue to work this morning, it would be a good thing. As Paul would say, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power." And as we're going to see, and we're going to just jump ahead a little bit, it's believed that Paul did make that trip. When we get into the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, and in verse 1, we see the following written, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." It is believed that Paul made the trip back. It is believed that it was a difficult visit. But as he got there, things weren't in order. Things hadn't changed much. And really, we see that he says, "I came to you in sorrow." But it also appears that there was another letter written after Paul's visit. As you continue on in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. And it's believed what Paul is describing here is a third letter. So we have a previous letter to 1 Corinthians, and then a visit after 1 Corinthians to the church of Corinth, and then Paul writes another letter. This letter is actually referred to the letter of many tears, because Paul actually says that he wrote with many tears. And it appears letters 1 and 3 were lost somewhere. And so actually, as we get to 2 Corinthians, it maybe should be 4th. But it's the second book that has been kept, and it is included in the canon of Scripture. And so we see that it appears Titus is reported back to Paul. Titus had gone to Corinth after the third letter had been written, and there's still some things going on. And one of the biggest issues that's taking place in the church still is there are troublemakers in the church. There are people in the church who are questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. And I think it's important to kind of get this in our heads, you know, what's going on, because we'll see it as even in the introductory of this letter that Paul is writing for that purpose. He understands there's people there that say, that Paul guy, he's not an apostle. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But listen along as we look at Paul's greeting in verses 1 and 2. If you're there in your Bibles, you can follow along as we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very common format for Paul and his letters. Actually, it's a very common format for that time. Many of you may remember, I don't even know if they teach it anymore. Do they still teach letter writing in school? Not at all, right? Do you remember, some of us that are older, the proper format, dear to whom it may concern, or the letter, and then at the end you would put your little, you had to wait till the end of the letter to find out who it was from. Well, that wasn't the case in Paul's day. In Paul's day, he identifies himself first, actually this was a common format. The writer would identify themselves first, and then he would identify to whom he was writing the letter to. But again, remember I said there were those who were questioning Paul's authority? Do you see something different in this introduction than you might see in some of his other letters? He says something similar in the book of Colossians, but what does he say here? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by what? By the will of God. I think Paul is, right off the get-go, is trying to say, those of you who are doubters, I want you to know something. I have not proclaimed to be an apostle by my own will. I've not been ordained by some local church. It is by God's will and God's will only that I am an apostle. I am a representative of Jesus Christ. I'm not pretending. My apostleship is real. You know, I think about that, you know, it's so different than today. I believe men are called to be preachers of the word from God, but like the ordination process that takes place really is hard to find in the Bible. You don't see them calling together a council of ordained ministers to question someone on their doctrine and what they believe, and then to present them to the church as someone to be ordained. You don't really see that in Scripture. And the reality is, people claim to be ordained ministers, and really anybody can be ordained. All you got to do is go online, 1995, and you too can be an ordained minister. Wait, there's more. And I think that's the significance of what Paul's saying here. He wants to make sure that they understand, listen, this isn't me tooting my own horn. I'm an apostle by the will of God. You need to listen to what I'm going to say to you. Then he includes Timothy, and this is common, and one of the commentaries kind of made it clear that as Paul mentions other peoples in his introduction, it's not necessarily that they are co-authors, but they're co-senders. And often they would be involved in making sure that the letter got to the church it was intended to get to. But then this also differs from other greetings of Paul, because he's addressing more than just the church of Corinth, if you pay attention here. He says, with all the saints who are in Achaia. And there are some circumstances where Paul would write to other churches. In fact, at the end of Colossians in chapter 4, he would say, share this letter with the church of the Laodiceans and make sure that you read the letter from Laodicea as well. And we know that in Achaia there were other churches. In fact, there's one mentioned in chapter 16 of Romans, the church of Centuria. And so it's believed that these are some of the saints that Paul is talking about, as that would be in the area that Paul just mentions. But I think it's also important, and it's not so much to the original recipients, but I think it's important for us to get today. Notice how he refers to the believers in Achaia. What's he call them? He calls them saints. Now, this is a reminder for us that those of us who've put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, we are saints. Now, I had this conversation with somebody one time, and they said, No, I don't consider myself to be a saint. And I said, well, have you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins? He said, well, yes. I said, well, then you're a saint. And he still struggled. And so I take him to passages like this. There's also a passage in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8 where believers are referred to as saints. You know, and really, to be a saint, it means to be a holy one or to be set apart. And Dr. Constable says the following in his commentary. All Christians are holy in virtue, not of their lives, but of their calling. They are set apart in a holy society as servants and sons of the holy God. You know, if Paul were to write and address us as a church and in the surrounding area, it might go something like, to the Church of Coral Ridge and all the saints in Lee County. And he's including all the believers in the region. And then Paul moves on to something we're familiar with. If you read the New Testament, you've read his letters, he often will say what we read in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you could read over that and say, well, yeah, Paul writes that all the time, but do we get the significance of what's being said? You know, there's only one person we can truly receive grace from. And it's only after we've received grace that there comes peace. In fact, you can't even reverse the order here. Grace has to come before peace. Because if you haven't experienced the grace of God, you're not going to experience His peace. In fact, this is a quote of one of the commentators. It says, in a salutation, grace always precedes peace. The former, the basis and foundation of the latter. Therefore, the order cannot be changed. No man can have peace who has not previously experienced divine grace. So we have the introduction of the letter, but now we get to the truths about our God of comfort. And the first truth we see in verses 3 and the first half of verse 4 is that God comforts us during difficult times. And again, follow along in your Bibles as we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. Hey, Paul begins to praise God. He says, you know, blessed be the God. And the Greek word chosen here actually means God is one to be praised. And actually, as I read through this, the idea that Paul would use this combinations of words carries the idea of gratitude and adoration all at the same time. God is identified as the Father of mercies. He is the source of all mercy. He is a merciful Father. Next we see He's a God of comfort. And this comfort, often we think of somebody in struggle, you give them words and it makes them feel better. And really, it carries that idea, you're not just trying to make them feel better, but you're trying to encourage them. You know, it's comfort through encouragement. And what's interesting is this is written in this passage, that God is a God of comfort, but it's written in a way that God is always encouraging us, always comforting us. It's a continual process. But then Paul goes on to say, he comforts us in our tribulation. And pay attention in your Bibles. What does it say? He comforts us in some of our tribulations. All. I don't know, when it comes to things like this, I'm like, please get this. Underline that word, all. Anyway, I don't care what trouble you came into those doors with this morning. I'm here to tell you, we have a God, no matter what it is, who can comfort you with your problem, with your tribulations, with whatever's going on in your life. He doesn't say some. It doesn't say for those who have been good this past week or whatever. He says all. He can bring comfort to all the tribulations. And who better to write this than Paul? I mean, we're going to work our way through this book. Eventually, we're going to get to chapter 11. In chapter 11, Paul gives a long list of sufferings that he has gone through because of his faith. And the reality is, as soon as Paul, after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and would change his name from Saul to Paul, he would endure persecution till his death. The Jews hated him. And in fact, you might say the Jews loathed Paul. I mean, it's interesting because Paul went from persecuting the church and Jesus Christ to preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel message, and it changed everything. He was persecuted. I mean, there were Jews who actually were fasting and said they would not eat until Paul was dead. I mean, they wanted him gone, and you can read about this in the book of Acts. And the reality is, most of us here have not been persecuted for our faith. But yet we've all experienced tribulations. Some here have lost a loved one. Others have battled with cancer, broken relationships, broken hearts, having children who would walk away from the Lord. These are all things that can weigh heavy on our hearts and minds. And I pray that as you've walked through some of these various tribulations, that you have found comfort from God. And again, He's there continually comforting us, to comfort us. But as we continue on, we see another truth about God's comfort, and that is that we are to comfort one another. Paul kind of gives reason as he continues on in verse 4. Notice what he says. He who comforts us in all tribulation. And then he continues on, which I've lost my place for some reason here, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's amazing that each one of us are comforted with God, but it really has a purpose. God, there's an expectation that as we receive comfort from God, that we will comfort others. You know, really, as Christians, we are given this responsibility. And I don't think it can be emphasized enough. This is why it's so important to be plugged into a local church. It's important to surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know, looking out here, I guess there may be around 50 of us here this morning. And the thing is, you may be going, I almost guarantee that out of the 50, each one of you may have something in your life that you wish wasn't there right now. But there's a good possibility that there's someone else here in this room that's been through that as well. And on the other side of it. And you know what they can do? They can comfort you like no one else can do. And I know this to be true because as a pastor, I try to know some of the tribulations that some of you have been through because I haven't. So if someone's lost a spouse, I can go to them and I can pray them, but I can't bring the comfort to them that someone else can who has lost a spouse. So that person that's lost a spouse and have gone through that grieving process is now on the other side of it. I'm like, hey, you mind coming over and talking to so-and-so who just lost their spouse? Because you know, they can literally put their arm around them and say, I know what you're going through, because they do. And I believe that's what Paul's saying here, is as we find comfort from God, as we found comfort, as we went through that, we're to comfort others. Again, I told you, if you want good news this morning, not all of it's going to come from this message, because we see this next truth, and that serving Christ results in suffering. Well, that makes you want to sign up, doesn't it? As we look at verse 5, listen to what Paul says, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And we are blessed to live in America. We can be here this morning and we don't have to worry about somebody crashing through the doors and from the government telling us that we can't worship our God. Yet I'm sure some of you have suffered as a result of your faith in Christ. And I use this word carefully, but I believe there are some cults here in America. And really, a cult is anything that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Two of the main ones that we deal with in our culture would be the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. They both acknowledge Jesus Christ was a person who lived here on earth, but they deny the fact that he is God. But if you ever known anyone who was raised in either one of those churches, and I use churches lightly here, and understand churches even in the Bible means a called out assembly. It doesn't necessarily have to mean the body of Christ. But if you ever known someone who was raised in the Mormon church or the Jehovah's Witness church, when they choose to accept Christ as their Savior and leave that church, there's some suffering that takes place with their families. Unfortunately for the Jehovah's Witness, they don't have to worry about the holidays and being excluded from that, because they don't celebrate them anyhow. But they will be excluded. The same is true with the Mormons. They will be excluded because they've chosen to leave that, and I use the word cult, and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So there is some suffering that takes place. And you may know someone who's gone through that. You know, to choose Jesus meant they may not go eat with their families anymore. They may not talk to their families much anymore because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the reality is, as we choose to follow Christ, as we choose to stand on the truth of His Word, we should expect this from today's world. Right? Jesus would say in Luke 21:17, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The reality is, people don't want to be told that they're sinning. People don't want to see us doing the right thing when no one else is, because you know what that does? It makes them feel guilty. And if we choose to live according to the Bible and stand on the truth of His Word, we will be persecuted. And I believe the day may be coming, even in our country, where we will be hated. And again, who to know this better than Paul? And notice what he says, the sufferings of Christ abound. But yet the next truth is the second half of verse 5, which we already have read this morning. So our consolation also, or our comfort also abounds through Christ. What an amazing truth. And again, worth highlighting in your Bibles, worth taking a note of. Right? No matter how bad your situation may seem, no matter how dark it may appear, guess what? There is a God who will comfort you in your time of need. Problem is, we often try to find comfort in all the wrong places, don't we? I mean, easy to talk about how sometimes people try to find comfort in alcohol or drugs. As most of us, as churchgoers, maybe that's not our problem. But when I start talking about maybe we try to find comfort through retail therapy, I can tell some people know what I'm talking about here. And boy, Amazon makes retail therapy very easy. Along with QVC, so I'm told. If you're like me, you can find comfort in food. And I've shared the story, as long as you don't cut the pie, it's one piece of pie. Folks, the comfort we find in all these things is temporary. True comfort comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Just as our salvation is through Jesus Christ, comfort comes through Jesus Christ. And notice, it's not just, he doesn't just say comfort, he says abounds. Kind of reminds me where Paul kind of ends in chapter 5 of Romans. He says, but where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You know, we could almost say that about suffering and affliction. Where suffering and affliction abounds in our life, we can believe and trust that God's comfort abounds more. And as we continue on in verses 6 through 10, we're going to see that this comfort can be seen through the examples of others. You know, Paul is about to share how he suffered in life. But Paul also kind of expresses that he, despite his suffering, he could look past the suffering and see the results. Some of you are familiar with that. You know, often we can go through something unpleasant because we know what the results are going to be. Now, I am finding no matter how you travel, travel can be exhausting. Now, last week, we had the privilege of going and seeing our grandson. We flew on Wednesday to Pennsylvania. We flew back on Friday. You know, I don't quite understand it, but it was a two-hour flight there, three-hour flight back. Same distance, but hour difference. But regardless, I discovered one thing. No matter, even flying, it's exhausting. You know, last Friday, we got home. I came in and checked a few things here in the office, and I needed to order supplies, and I was so tired, I sent them to the wrong address, and I still got to try to figure that out. And, you know, and literally Saturday, Laura and I, we just kind of sit in the house and we're numb. But would I do it again? Absolutely. Because I know that I got to see my son, my daughter-in-law, and family. And in fact, some of you remember not a couple months ago. In fact, I think it was December. We shared the story of the Key West Express and how rough it was and how many people were sick. And Laura's comment after we got off, I'll never do that again. I said, well, if our grandson Joel was on the other side, she'd say, yeah, I'd do it. But see, that's looking past the suffering, and let me tell you, there were the Key West Express, there were people suffering. But if we knew we could see our grandson, we'd do it in a minute. And in a sense, this is what we're going to see in these next few verses. Paul knows that he has suffered, knows he will continue to suffer, but he does it because of the results. Listen as I read verses 6 and 7. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so you will also be partakers of the consolation. Now, there's a lot being said in these two verses, but basically Paul's saying we suffered knowing that we would bring comfort to you. But not only comfort, what's the other word used there? Salvation. And as you read through the book of Acts, again, I said as soon as Paul decided to follow Jesus Christ, he started to endure persecution. But he endured it because he knew that God was going to use him to save lost people. He did it because he knew God would use him to encourage and comfort people through his letters. Think about where some of our greatest comfort comes. It comes from some of the things that God used Paul to write. Right? Paul would write, for before the foundation of the world, you were predestined to be a child of God. He tells us that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, he says, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. These are some comforting words. And so Paul, he says, I know I'm suffering, but guess what? I'm doing so because I know that I can comfort you. I know that people will be saved. And my hope is that you will do the same, that you will comfort others, that you will lead others to Christ. Really, we see example, like one of the greatest examples in scriptures of this is in Acts 17 is where Paul visits the church of Thessalonica. And I mean, the Jews chase him out. I mean, you'll read about it. There, a man named Jason had harbored Paul. They literally dragged this man out on the street. And when they can't find Paul, they make a public spectacle of him, Jason, because he was associated with Paul. But yet you read through the letter of 1 Thessalonians, what happened? People believed. A church was established. And so we have these examples. And actually, if you 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about how everyone has heard about the faith of the people in the church of Thessalonica. So Paul explains, you know, this is we understand our suffering, but our suffering has a purpose. We look past it to see how God will use us. And then as we look at verses 8 through 10, he talks about what that suffering looked like. I mean, he really gives a personal example. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. But we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Are you catching the significance of his suffering? Right? Beyond strength, they despaired life, they were close to death. And as we, again, once we get to chapter 11, we're going to see Paul was close to death. He was beaten and left for dead. Basically, what we have is a description of a weight of suffering that is almost beyond anything they could bear. I have a feeling some of us have been there. Maybe not physically. I know of a time when I was there emotionally and spiritually. Some things that had happened, and it felt like more than I could bear. In fact, I distinctly remember a moment. It was after we were here in Florida. And my wife and I, when we sit down at the table, it's common practice that we pray before a meal. And I can remember just sitting there and intending to pray and couldn't do it. I just couldn't muster the words to pray. In fact, I just started to cry. I mean, the weight seemed more than I could bear. And it was at that moment, God blessed me with a wonderful wife as she just prayed. And although I went through that time, as I look at this, I see that I have a responsibility now to use that experience to comfort others. And hopefully it's even helpful to some of you today as you listen to it. And I have to believe that there were times that Paul experienced emotional and spiritual suffering as well. It wasn't just physical. Times when maybe he had doubts in his life. We know in Romans chapter 7 that he struggled with this idea of sin and how he does things that he doesn't want to do. But what we see here is so important because Paul says, listen, we need to stop trusting in ourselves and trusting in who? God. And not just any God, right? The God who raises the dead. You know what? I'm pretty sure if we really think about this hard enough, if God is capable, and I believe he is, do you believe that God's capable of raising the dead? Jesus Christ is a great example, and if he hadn't raised Jesus Christ, we'd all be in trouble. But he raised other people from the dead. If he can raise people from the dead, do you think he can take care of our silly problems? Because you're all breathing as far as I can see. So your problem is better than death. But the idea is we have to stop trusting in the retail therapy. We have to stop trusting in the pecan pies. And we have to start trusting in God, who can bring us the comfort despite what's going on. And last, there's an important truth here. And Paul is really thankful for the prayers of others, as we see that God uses the prayers of others to bring comfort. In verse 11, Paul concludes this paragraph by saying, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." So we read this verse, we see the words helping together, and this is, it happens quite a bit in the New Testament, but it's kind of rare in the fact that the Greek word that Paul uses here, this is the only place in the New Testament it's used. You know, the technical term for that is hapex legomena, just in case you wanted to put that in your notes. And so sometimes this can make it difficult to get the true meaning of the word, because it's only used once in the New Testament, so we can't compare it to the other places where it was used. But in Dr. Constable's commentary, he says the following. He says, "This word consists of three words, meaning with, under, and work. It paints a picture, addition of labors bowed down under some heavy burden that they are working hard together to lift." So it's this idea when we surround someone in prayer, we're helping lift their burden through prayer. Folks, I'm here to tell you, this is one of the things we get is a lot of people are retired and aging. Often you will hear, "Well, I wish I could still go out and cut the grass, or I wish I could teach a Sunday school class, or I could work with children, but I just can't do it anymore." Well, I can tell you what, there's one thing you can do. You can pray. You know, as you pray for Coleridge Baptist Church, as you pray for me as your pastor, you help lift the burden. You know, as a church, we practice it before. People who are struggling, maybe a physical illness or something, where they'll come up front and we'll join around them and pray. That is a great picture of helping them lift the burden and the affliction that they're going through. And, you know, and when missionaries come and they say the words, you know, "We appreciate your financial support, but we appreciate your prayers more." What truth is there to that? The idea that when we earnestly, sincerely pray for our missionaries, we help lift their burdens. I mean, a lot of these missionaries are in foreign countries and dealing with all kinds of problems, maybe homesickness or families back home and all these things. And we can help lift those burdens as we pray for them. You know, it's as we join together in prayer that we all work together in lifting each other's burdens. And I have to ask you this morning, first of all, where are you looking to find comfort today? It's easy to get caught up in finding it in worldly things. But I can tell you this with certainty this morning. If you're finding comfort in worldly things, it will be short-lived. It may work for a while, but it won't last. Only God can bring that kind of comfort. It's as we trust in God, we will find it. We'll find a comfort literally that is out of this world. But next I have to ask the question, are you willing to comfort others? And I've shared it some this morning. One of the greatest joys of being a pastor is watching this take place. And I shared, if someone loses a spouse, that I try to plug them in. But sometimes I don't have to plug in. Sometimes I just watch it happen. And someone can say that they've been diagnosed with cancer and after church service watch someone who has had the battle of cancer walk over to them and talk to them. It's happening at that very moment. And the reality is we need to be open to that. We need to know that whatever God has used, we can use to bring comfort to others. And it's part of our responsibility as a Christian. And sometimes I think we think it has to be some kind of physical cancer, overcoming cancer, or overcoming a financial problem or something like that. But you know what? And this is an area where people don't journey into very much. If you have overcome a sinful habit in your life, you can use it to help others. You can use it to bring them comfort that although they may feel entangled in that sin and that they can't get out, that they can. And when I think of this, and often I use it, I often use the example of the story of Joseph. Like Joseph, I mean, you look through the story of Joseph and the only thing I see a flaw in his character, because all the Bible characters, there are flaws. David committed adultery, all these kinds of things. With Joseph, it may have been a little bit of pride at the beginning of his story as he shares his dream with his brothers. Basically telling his brothers that he had a dream that they would bow down to him someday. That might be the one flaw he has in Scripture. He was faithful to God, yet his brothers would sell him into slavery. He would be faithful to Potiphar, yet his wife would accuse him of trying to seduce her. He would be faithful in prison, and yet the cupbearer would forget about him. But in God's timing, Joseph had the ability at the end of the famine, or during the famine, when his brothers had come and when his father Jacob had died, he had the insight to say, what you, talking to his brothers who sold him into slavery, what you intended for good, bad, or evil, God has used for good. And folks, I'm here to tell you, as Christians, we need to build relationships. And sometimes we need to be willing to share where we've struggled in sin with others. Because Satan wants to use those sins to make us feel defeated. He wants us to forget about the past. He wants us to be ashamed of our past. But the reality is, if we have had victory over that sin, then we can encourage others who are having the same struggle. And we can help them have victory as well. And I think that's important. And really, I think we kind of see that in Paul's life. He shares, you know, although it's inspired by God, we have a lot of Paul sharing his own life with the churches he writes to and with us today. And I think he does so to know, let us know, you know what, this Christian walk, it's not easy. But if we trust in God, we can get through. We can find comfort. We can comfort others. And that comfort, I believe, needs to go outside of these four walls. Once had a Bible professor says, you know, we live in a world that is hurting and has no idea where to turn. We need to be the church. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to be the people that they feel they can turn to and find comfort and Lord willing, find Jesus Christ in a relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just the day that You've given to us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You just for the challenge that we receive from it. And Lord, I pray now, I pray for those who came in today with heavy hearts. Lord, I pray that they will find comfort through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we just thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace, as even as we see at the beginning of this letter. Your grace that You've extended to us that allows us to have peace with You. And we thank You for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we close, I just encourage you, as always, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're more than welcome to come forward. You can just pray up here alone, or I am willing to pray with you. If you have any prayer requests, if you want to come forward, I would love to pray with you as well as we conclude this morning.